Steph mentioned about being here on the 28th, you will be encouraged, you will be strengthened, you will just be glad that you came that evening. Ladies will meet at 4:30, have a ladies class with the young women speaking, and the men will conduct the worship at 5 o'clock. Hope that you will be here that night and stay for refreshments. They will do a puppet show out in the annex afterwards, and we'll have some pizza and refreshments at that time. So I hope that you'll be here tonight on the 28th. Last year, everybody who stayed, everybody who heard these young people was just very encouraged and very glad that they're here. You want to just have, again, another good spiritual experience, encouraging to be here tonight on the 28th. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, bless us in our study this morning. We are grateful for your word, for the power of your word, what it means to our hearts and our lives. Bless us as we go through the thoughts of what we need to have in our lives and be able to teach others. Help us to remember that we have been won to win. We've been saved to save. We have been brought to Christ so that we can bring others to Christ as well. Help us never to be afraid, but to just stand for the truth, stand for what is right, in a kind way, a loving way, a Christ-like way, but to always stand for what is right. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and amen. For scripture reading this morning, I want us to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin in verse number 1. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Some people have what we sometimes call a flat view of Scripture. That is, that every single verse has equal value of every other verse, and that they're all just exactly the same. Well, that's not what Paul said here. Paul said he delivered what was of first importance, as some translations say, what is most important, that is that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the grave. Well, that's not saying that's all there is, obviously. By all the letters he wrote, all the topics he covered, Paul had a lot of other topics and things to talk about. But this was fundamental, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. The fundamentals of the faith. It is something that people need to keep in mind, that while there are many different topics that you can talk about, you can talk about worship, you can talk about the organization of the church, you can talk about many other things, there are certain things that are absolutely fundamental that you must understand if you're really going to understand God and Christ and the Bible. You must have these ideas in mind. So that's what we want to do this morning, and we'll finish it up tonight as well. First of all, the thing that some people might be surprised about at the beginning, but the fact is that a belief in God is fundamental. The Bible starts with it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now sometimes people will say, "Well, we've always believed in God. My mom and daddy believed in God. My grandma and granddaddy, they believed in God. All my family believes in God. We're just people that believe in God." That's not enough. That is not enough. We seem to forget that the world has changed. And while the South was known for many, many years as the Bible Belt, right where we live, they often said this is the buckle of the Bible Belt, that has changed as well. We sometimes think, well, everything is just the way it was when I was being raised. It is not that way. It's not that way with anything. It's not that way with communication. When you were a child, you didn't carry a cell phone around with you like you do now. Also, cars have changed. Medicine has changed. Everything has changed. And the religious makeup of America, the religious makeup of even the South has changed. And people think, well, David, you know, when you talk about atheism, you're talking about maybe out in California or way up in the Northeast or in Harvard or someplace else. No, it's everywhere that atheism is fighting and fighting and fighting to take over and to convince people that God does not exist. I mentioned this once before, but I want to bring it up again just so that you see how serious a matter this is. I have several copies of the Atheist magazine. They put it out monthly. I don't take it monthly, but when I can get a copy, I try to keep it. Sometimes they send it to me. I don't know why, but anyway. And in this one copy of the Atheist magazine, National Magazine, they had pictures of New York City. And there were three billboards going on highways going into New York City. And each billboard said essentially the same message, but just slightly different. One had a picture of a wise man going to Bethlehem, the star there. And in English it said on top of that, you know it's just a myth. Now what's that saying? Everything about the birth of Jesus, everything about the Bible, everything about God is just myth, and then it said American Atheist Association at the bottom. On a second road going into New York, in Hebrew, they had a picture of the Ten Commandments, and in Hebrew it said the very same thing. You know it's just a myth, and they had that in English underneath it, and then at the bottom of the American Atheist Association. So that the Jewish people going into New York, and there are a lot of Jewish people living in New York City, they would hear the American Atheist Association saying, it's just a myth. This whole thing about the Ten Commandments, the whole thing about Moses, the whole thing about God giving the Ten Commandments, it's all just a myth. And the third picture was the most shocking. There was a picture with a crescent and a star in it, which is the general symbol of the Muslim religion. And there was another slightly smaller picture. I'm not sure what that represented. But then in Arabic, it had some writing. And in English, it did the same thing. You know it's just a myth. And then the American Atheist Association of the Bible. So in English, in Hebrew, and in Arabic, going into New York City, you got the message. It's all just a myth. Whether you're a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim, whatever your belief in the divine being, it's all just a myth. It really isn't true. There's an invisible man up in the sky that you people talk to. That's what the atheists are saying. Now, most people today are rather hesitant to argue with and say things against Muslims, because Muslims are usually very strong in their belief, and they will come right back at you. But here you have the American Atheist Association saying to the Muslim community in New York, it's all just a myth. You people believe in something that's not true. And you Jews, you believe in something that's not true. And you Christians believe in something that's not true. That's how strong an argument, how militant the American Atheist Association is. That are willing to call out Christians, Jews, Muslims, anybody. If you believe in God, it's just a myth. Now, there have been times when our brethren have challenged them. And there have been a couple of occasions where they have accepted our challenges and we've had debates with them. Brother Kyle Budd has had several just in the state of Alabama. And he's had several in other places as well. Brother Ralph Gilmore and others have had debates with some of these people. And Brother Thomas Warren, when he was alive, he had three very famous debates with them. Brother James Bales had debates with them. But the fact of the matter is, every Christian needs to be aware of the fact that if you believe in God, that's fundamental, but you better have reason.
Right.
It's not enough just to say, Mom and Daddy believe in God. That's wonderful. If your parents believe in God, if they raised you believe in God, and they had prayer in your home, you had the Bible reading, that's wonderful. I can't say how great that is, but that's not enough now. The world out there is saying, we want proof. We want evidence. And the evidence is there. The Bible itself talks about different arguments that show that God exists. Yes, it's true, Genesis just begins with the existence of God, but the Bible does talk about the splendor of nature and the intricacy of nature, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Last week, when everybody was out looking at that eclipse, everybody was oohing and aahing and just impressed with it. The thing that impressed me more than anything was the thought that there is a God that created that sun He created that moon. He created the preciseness of the movement of them. And it is such a precise thing that men can calculate it. They can say when it's going to happen. They know the next one's going to happen in 2044. Everybody remembers the last one in 2017. All these things happen because God is the God that created all these things. And the design of nature is enough that it took the most famous atheist in the world, a man named Antony Flew. And at the end of his life, the last 3 years of his life, he believed in God. And he said the evidence was overwhelming. When I looked at nature, I looked at flowers, when I looked at microbes, when I looked at all things in atoms, when I looked at all these things, he said it couldn't happen by accident. There had to be a designer. And if the design in nature, if flowers and birds and trees and stars and the universe has design, it must have a designer. There is evidence for that. Also, Paul makes the argument in Romans 1 and 2 that the idea of morality shows that there is a moral government, that there is a universal sense of morality. Now, it is true that to some degree in cultures, things do change in some ways. Some cultures will allow a person to marry one person. Some cultures might say you can marry three people. Some cultures might even say you can marry six people. That does change. It does vary from culture to culture what you do to get married. Some cultures you have to go to a formal document place and sign documents. Some cultures you just have to announce it in front of a group of people. Some cultures you jump the groom. All kinds of things vary to some degree. But the fact of the matter is, every culture has a sense of morality. There is not one place in the whole world where there's not some kind of sense of morality. And people recognize it. And generally, for the most part, the morality is the same. You never have a culture. There's never been a culture in the existence of the planet where people say it's wonderful if somebody's scared and they're cowards. You never have anybody saying cowardice is approved. Bravery is what people see in the culture. That is part of morality, is bravery. Kindness is upheld. But you have these things that are universal around the world. Paul makes that argument in Romans 1 and 2. And then also, in Hebrews chapter 3, you have another argument. The Hebrew writer said, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. The very fact that things exist means that someone began it all. That everything has to have a creator. Paul said that the builder of every house is someone, and the builder of all things is God. Obviously, you can't drive by this church building and say, well, this just happened accidentally. It does happen accidentally. I've had young people argue with me, atheistic young people, saying that, if you take a watch and you put the parts in a box and you shake it up and you shake it hard enough and long enough, eventually it'll become a watch. No, it won't. I'm sorry, but that's just ridiculous. You can shake that watch for a million years in that box and it won't come a watch. They won't just put fit together. You know, a fellow said one time, he said to me, you know, if you had a monkey and a typewriter, he said that monkey was typing, and eventually that monkey would type the New York telephone record. I said, that's crazy. He said, well, they just need to have enough monkeys and enough typewriters. Have a billion monkeys and a billion typewriters, and you still wouldn't have a New York telephone record. You likely wouldn't even have a word. You may get one word. You might get cat. You might get dog. That might happen. That might. But you're not going to get the New York telephone directory. You're not going to get a book like the Bible. It's not going to happen. If you have 20 billion monkeys and 20 billion typewriters, it's still not going to happen. And people know it. They make up this kind of argument, but the fact of the matter is, it's just trying to argue the point. There's no sense to it at all. Belief in God is fundamental. Secondly, belief in the deity of Christ is fundamental. People sometimes say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good person. Jesus was a moral person. Jesus taught some good things. But that's not an option.
That's right.
Never was an option. Jesus never said, well, here, you can say I'm a good person, son of God, or some rabbi. He never put those options out there. It was either he's the son of God or he's not. You accept him or you don't. He either is the fulfillment of prophecy or he's not. He is either the very Son of God or he's not. Now, people in his day did make statements about him. They made some nice statements about him sometimes. In John chapter 4, they said, "We perceive, sir, that thou art a prophet." He asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets." All that's good, but that's not the point. The point is, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's what really matters. Paul said Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And all through the character and the life of Jesus, everything about him shows that he was the Son of God. Every prophecy made in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything about his life shows that he is the Son of God. Everything about his death shows that he's the Son of God. All these things are true. Now, sometimes people say, well, if he wasn't born of a virgin, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't do those miracles, if he didn't walk on water, if he didn't, that doesn't change the Sermon on the Mount. We can still believe in Beatitudes. We can still believe in that. Well, you could, but there's no authority behind it. You could believe those things, but there's no real authority to do it. You believe in those things because the man who said it was the Son of God. You believe it because he is the promised Messiah. He is the one that was born of a virgin. He was raised from the dead. He walked on the water. He fed 5,000. He did all those things. And he's coming back. And he said, "The word that I've spoken unto you, saints, shall judge you in the last day." The deity of Christ is fundamental. Thirdly, believe in the inspiration of the Bible is fundamental. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter affirmed that the men who spoke in the Old Testament moved as they were carried about or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul said that when you read the things that I write about the mystery, he said, you'll understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. When you read, that is, read the letter that Paul was writing. All the way through, we find affirmations that what Paul and others were saying was the very word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that he was writing was the word of God. It's important that we keep that in mind, that the Bible isn't just another book. It isn't just something to have on your coffee table. It isn't just something you can say, well, I've got a copy. It isn't just something to hold up and say, yeah, I've got one too. It's there because it is the word of God that you are to read, you are to study, you are to learn from. It's not just a decoration. People say, well, how do you understand, how do you prove the inspiration of the Bible? We've had lessons about that before. I can't take the time this morning, but basically all the topics you can bring up, prophecy made and fulfilled, the biblical narrative, accuracy of history, accuracy of scientific statements, all the things you find in Scripture, almost any point you want to start at, it will show the inspiration of the Bible. Sir William Ramsay was an atheist. He was a student in London. He was determined that he was going to show and prove to his friends that the Bible was not true. He went on a three-year trip all around the Mediterranean Sea. He came back and said every single thing he found in the Bible, if he could find it, he said it matched up exactly as the Bible said. He said, historically, archaeologically, in every way he could imagine, in that time period, everything he found showed that the Bible was true. Sir William Ramsay became one of the greatest believers in the authority and inspiration of the Bible, wrote many books about it, one because, in fact, he went and saw it for himself. Now, not all of us can go over there and find all those things, see all those things, but the fact is we can read about it. With the internet today, you can read a whole lot about it, and you can find out the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That is fundamental. And fourthly, we must believe in the authority of the Bible. That is fundamental. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter if you believe in the authority of the Bible. What's so important about that? It's important because the problems in the religious world today, the problems in Christianity today, is a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible. People, preachers, are saying, well, yes, I think it's the Word of God, or it contains the Word of God, or you might find the Word of God in it somewhere, but it really isn't the Word of God. That's the denial of the authority of the Word of God. And we need to remember that people have set up other authorities. Sometimes you have people writing creeds. Sometimes they'll write religious manuals. Sometimes you'll have councils. Sometimes you'll have just one man as the head of a church or a group of men as the head of a church. All these things happen, but you need to go back to the Bible itself. John said in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Just suppose there was a nuclear holocaust all over the world, and most of the planet was destroyed. And hundreds of years from now, digging through the rubble, if there are any people left, somebody said, you know, I heard one time that there was a game that people played called baseball. And a guy digging around through some rubble all of a sudden found a book that said the rules of baseball. And so this guy reads the book about the rules of baseball, and he said, you know, let's play this game. They did it a long time ago. Let's play this game, baseball. And so they make copies of the book, and they give copies to everybody about how they're going to play baseball. And somebody says, you know what, I think that when I run the bases in baseball, because I'm a fast runner, my runs ought to count as double. No, that's not the rule book. And everything you might want to think about, how many strikes you get, somebody might say, well, I'm entitled to have 5 strikes. No, you're only allowed 3 strikes in the game of baseball. Why? Because the rule book says you only get 3 strikes. And everything those people might bring up, you would go back to that rule book because the rule book tells you how to play baseball. And someone says, well, I heard there was another game called football where you got 6 points for every touchdown. You have, why don't we have 6 points for every run? No, that's another game. That's not baseball. You get a run, you get one run, that's all you get. You don't get 6 points, you don't get anything else, you get that one run. That's because we're playing baseball. The same thing is true. We've got a book. And people need to go back to this book. And they're not going back to the book. Every division, every problem, every question, everything that people have that caused all the splits and all the divisions in Christianity today, all through Christendom, is because people have denied the authority of the Bible. So they don't want to admit that. They don't want to say that. They don't want to, this sounds terrible. But you ask them, well, the Bible tells you to do this, and you do this. The Bible says that they were immersed from baptism. And you decide you're going to sprinkle some water on somebody. Who's right? When the Bible tells you to have elders and deacons as the officers of the church, you decide, well, we can have councils, and we can have metropolitans, and we can have bishops, and we can have all these things. Men can set those things up, and the Bible says this. Who's right? The Bible says that in the Lord's Supper you have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and men say, no. We can have any kind of bread if we want to substitute water instead of fruit of the vine. Men say that, and the Bible says this. Who's right? Again, all these things that men have done is a denial of the authority of the Scripture. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. We're not trying to be harsh with anybody. We're just trying to say, look, that's the authority. God spoke to this book. Men write their books. God wrote this book. This is what we go by, what we should have today. Tonight we will look at some other issues and some of the points that, again, are fundamental. The existence of God, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, and the authority of the Bible shows the fact that we must have these fundamentals if we're to be pleasing to Christ. Now we're going to sing the invitation here. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that this morning. Believe in Him as the Son of God, the one to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, put in water and water for baptism. Why not do that this morning? As a child of God, you need to rededicate your life. Why not do that this morning? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come and encourage you to come. We want you to come. All stand. We ought to sing.